These young men grew up in our church. They started singing out on the front steps of the church when they were in junior high school. And when they got to the place where they could carry a tune, we'd let them sing inside the church. And now then, one of them's graduated from Bible college, and the other two are working and trying to get through. And they're a blessing. Hey, don't discount what you might start around the church, just having fun singing. Don't discount what it could become if given to the Lord. These young men have been a blessing to our church, and no telling what God has in your church. Some of it he could use, and some of it he wouldn't dare. But who knows? Brother Men, come ahead. Hard to believe that this is the final night services of our youth conference for 2008. My, it has been good. Brother Jay Reed and Brother Mike Johnson have allowed God to use them. What a blessing they've been. And you'll want to get tapes of the service. You'll want to get all of the sarcasm of Brother Johnson and all of the stupid jokes of Brother Reed. There's something to hold on to. They may be used for blackmail in years to come or some other reason, but nevertheless, it's been great. We appreciate the plain, powerful Bible preaching that these men have been doing each day and each evening. Brother Reed, thank you, son, for coming down and being a part of this conference. And I want you to know what a blessing you've been to us. Thank you, sir. Come and preach.
All right, thanks, sir. All right, you'll be finding 2 Kings in your Bible, first chapter, 2 Kings. It is a blessing to be here. And the preacher took us to Papado's this afternoon. Hallelujah for Papado's. We had fondue. We had salad. I had the crawfish etouffee. And then they put a little dirty rice in between. And then they put some fried crawfish on the other side. It was so bad, they walked by with a tray of bread pudding and I couldn't even look at it. And I like bread pudding. But thank you to Trinity Baptist Church. You've been gracious hosts indeed. You've taken care of every one of our needs. And it's just been a blessing to be here. I love this church. I love many of the staff members. And I also like them. It's been my joy this week to get to know Pastor Mike Johnson a bit better. He's very condescending to me because I'm so much younger than him. But that's okay. And I just appreciate his companionship this week. It's been a blessing. And I've enjoyed his preaching. I am of the mind that you do not need to baby teenagers. I think you need to be hit between the eyes. I think you need to be pressured and then pressured some more and then pressured more after that, because this world has a lot of hooks out there. And the availability of sin and the age you live, listen guys, in my lifetime, if you wanted some sort of smut or some sort of filth, you track down to a bad neighborhood in town. You look both ways and ducked in a door and came out with a brown paper wrapper. Now you can go in your bedroom and close the door and find things they would have never printed in stores like that. You've got web browsers on your phone that allow you to access chat, pornography, you name it. The availability of sin, and parents, you need to be aware of that. I think sometimes we get behind the ball technologically and we don't realize how many inlets there are into our child's life that are straight from Satan. I don't want to interfere with my child's privacy. You let your child have a private life and you're going to have a public catastrophe on your hand. Okay, you better check the history where they go on the internet. You got to find out who they're calling on their cell phone. You better find out who they're texting. And, you know, I had a dad call me the other day and asked me, is it okay if I check up behind my kid? No, you can't do that. You just pay for his food and for his lodging, and you give him a plate, and you give him clothing, and you pay for him to be in the Christian school. You have no right at all. Listen to me, young person. Before you throw a hissy fit about somebody barging on your privacy, get a house of your own. Get a car of your own. It's your own food, but as long as somebody else is footing the bill, they have every right to look at everything you do in their house. And again, if you don't like that, Tutti Frutti, here comes Rudy. Goliath is still in the pulpit. And you don't turn charcoal into diamonds without a little bit of pressure. And young person, you need it. And I remember my parents had an interesting parental strategy. That was, if anybody came to them about me, they were going to believe them. I really didn't get a say in the matter. Well, that's not fair. Again, neither is the world. They were teaching me to live in an unfair world and survive without hurt feelings. I don't need therapy. Okay, let me qualify that. I don't need therapy because of deep depression, okay? I need therapy because of schizophrenia and all kinds of other things, but I don't need therapy because I get bummed out because the world is so tough. Okay? The world got easier when I moved out of that house. I remember being in the dark hallway with my... I'm just kidding. I have milked that cow dry, brother. I have... That cow is not... So, parents, go home. You got a teenager. Dig your heels in. They need the same rules they had when they were kids. Okay? And just because they're rolling their eyes and giving you the body language and everything doesn't mean you ought to back down. They're just seeing what you're made of. Okay? And I hope you're tougher than the teenager. What's going on over here? Don't disrupt the service. Don't blame the preacher. That was you, girl. Don't blame the preacher. Help us. Man, let me say this, and this is my last little bit of youth pastor advice. I do this for a living. Your children have lots of friends, in some cases. But they only have a couple of parents. Okay? It's more important for you to be their parent than it is for you to be their friend. And if you'll be their parent, one day they'll be your friend. But if you're their friend, one day they might realize you weren't their parent and you might not be their friend either. Dig your heels in. Go home. Be the adult. Tell them no. Mean it. Stick to your guns. Deal with the body language. Get through it. And they will come around. And if they don't, let the beatings continue until the morale improves. Amen. Second Kings chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Please stand as we read the Word of God. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. When you fall on your head, it makes you sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go down to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. I'm going to speak to you for just a few minutes tonight on this thought. Why is God gone? Why is God gone? Heavenly Father, I pray that one more time you would come and visit us here in this church, in this hour. Thank you for the prayers of the staff and the workers here at Trinity Baptist Church for this youth conference. I pray that you would honor that body of prayer by a visitation of the Holy Ghost, not in some charismatic sense, but Father, I pray that you would come and crush the hard heart. You would convict young men and women where their lifestyle has strayed from the Bible. You would call out young men and women to your service. You would put your hand upon teenagers and set them apart for special service. And God, may we see victory after victory at the invitation tonight and in the weeks to come. Nothing can happen that's worthwhile unless you show up. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And so, God, without apology, without regard for our own ability, we ask, we beg for your presence and your power in a special and unusual way tonight. God, work in a powerful way in the hearts of young people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have one more joke left. And it involves a goat. You still have your goatee? Or did you shave that? I can't tell. Turn your head to the side. How do you do this exactly? Head to the side. Lean back. Head to the side. He does. All right. We have a goat on the front row. Two men are walking through the forest and they happen upon a large hole. It's deep, it's dark, and they can't see the bottom. They're gawking down into the abyss and they decide the only way to find out how deep the hole is to drop something in. So they look around and find a good-sized rock. They walk over to the edge of the hole and let it go. Nothing. Man, that's deep. So they look for a larger rock and they find a rock that requires two people to move it. They get on either side, they struggle to the edge of the hole, and on three, nothing, no report, no resonance from the bottom of that hole. Man, is this thing deep. So they've got to find something larger. So they rummage about in the woods for a minute, and they stumble upon a cross tie, 8 to 10 feet long, 10 inches wide, soaked in creosote. They get on either side of about 126 pounds of raw timber. They struggle with it over the edge of the hole, and on three, one, two, and three, nothing. And as they're marveling at the apparent depth of a hole, a goat goes careening by and dives headlong into the hole. One young man looks up at the other as if to say, "Did you see what I just saw? A goat in that hole right there." He said, "Yes, I did." About that time, a farmer comes walking out of the woods wearing his overalls, piece of straw in his mouth, and says, "Boys, I don't mean to bug you, but I've lost my goat. Have you seen my goat?" One of them drops his head and says, "Sir, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but your goat just right there in that hole. He dove into that hole right there." Farmer said, "No, sir, couldn't have been my goat. He was chained to a cross tie." You ever thought to yourself, "I waited all week for that"? There were these ducks and they were flying. Never mind. Never mind. Why is God gone? God not in Israel. That makes no sense at all. Israel means Prince of God. It was founded by a man who was willing to sacrifice his own son just because God said so. Moses was the friend of God. Joseph was the man most like Christ in type in all the scriptures. David, the man after God's own heart. Solomon, the man given a blank check by God. The whole of Scripture is focused on Israel. There's a stint in the New Testament, the Pauline epistles, that are aimed more at the church, but not the rest of the book. Genesis through Malachi, and including the gospel, Jesus said, "I came not but to the lost sheep of Israel." Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the ministry of Christ was to the Jew. And so the whole of the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts are all to the Jew. And then we come in. The Bible calls us an engrafted branch. We're not part of the tree. We're not part of that olive tree, Israel. But like the story when Christ comes into town and he looks for fruit on a tree and there's no fruit and he curses that thing, God came unto his own. The Lord came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, say amen, Gentile, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I thank God that there was a plan B. Amen. I thank God for the church age because that's where we fit in. Now you get in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, to the church. Revelation chapter 2, to the church. Revelation chapter 3, the church. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, there's a door open heaven, there's a trumpet, and there's a voice saying, come up hither, and the rest of the book of Revelation after that is to the Jew again. The church disappears, it's gone. And the focus shifts immediately back to the Jews. The Jews require a sign, and so you're going to have two prophets show up that are going to be doing signs and wonders. Moses and Elijah show up. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. The Old Testament, law, and prophets are back because the focus has shifted back to the Jew again. There's going to be 144,000 soul winners. They're all Jews. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. It's amazing. You find out who the 144,000 are. They're all Jewish, male, and virgin. And the last thing you're going to find in a Jehovah's Witness church, or whatever they call their thing, the Kingdom Hall, is a Jew, a male, and a man. The Bible is about Israel. And yet you see right here, is it because there is not a God in Israel that you inquire of Beelzebub? Because God has left Israel, the king is inquiring of the devil about what to do next. And when God leaves, people always go to the devil. Listen, God is not obligated to this country. Now, this country was founded in a way that no other country in history has ever been founded. It was founded by men who believed in God, number one, but also believed in Jesus Christ. This is in its inception, in its forming, in its founding documents, recognizes Jesus Christ. That's what this country is about. That's what makes America different than anything else that's ever been out there. And that's why there's been an outpouring of the blessing of God on this country, unparalleled in history. But we must heed the warning of de Tocqueville. America is great because she is good. When America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. God is not obligated. Listen, if God will turn his back on his people, he'll turn his back on the United States of America. There are great churches in this Metroplex area that were once some of the hotbeds of fundamentalism, but no more. Once the Bible was preached without apology, once the men who strode into those pulpits were full of the Holy Ghost, they knew what Bible they believed, they knew what doctrine they believed, there were standards and convictions that are in line with the standards and convictions of this church, but if you go there today, it's a different story. Where the old hymns of the faith used to be sung, it's now rock and roll and contemporary Christian music. The women come in dressed like they dressed to go to the mall. The men come in with haircuts and they're shaggy. And there's no conviction, there's no standard. The preaching is so watered down you barely recognize it as the gospel you've heard your whole life. Hey, God used to be there, but he ain't anymore. There are institutions of higher learning like Oberlin College. There are institutions of higher learning like Pillsbury College. There are institutions of higher learning like Tennessee Temple University. God used to walk up and down the halls of those places. The Highland Park Baptist Church that used to be an independent Baptist church. Just because God was there doesn't mean he'll stay there. So you've got to ask yourself the question, why is God gone? And if we'll back up into 1 Kings, we can watch a progression take place where God is ushered out of those northern 10 tribes. The kingdom that would split under Rehoboam and split the northern tribes to Jeroboam and the southern tribes to the son of Solomon, Rehoboam. That northern tribe never had a good king. You can't find one. Now, the southern tribes, and maybe this says something about the north and the south, I don't know. But the southern tribes periodically would have good kings. In fact, they had several good kings. But you look at that litany of kings from the northern tribes, you can't find a good one in the bunch. As close as they ever get is a fellow named Jehu. And he says, come see my zeal for the Lord. And Jehu was a Yehu who flamed out about as quickly as he flamed on. Every once in a while, God would bless even Ahab because the enemies would say something stupid and God would have to say, all right, I'm going to have to stick up for Ahab. But I mean, and look, when Ahab is about the best you can do, you're in trouble. We can see a progression starting back in 1 Kings chapter 12, of where God is ushered out of that northern kingdom to the point where a king from the northern tribes falls down and gets sick and said, go ask Beelzebub if I'm going to get well. God was so gone that he inquired of the devil to find out how things would go. And why did God leave Israel, and why would God abandon his chosen people? Number one, because worship was cheap. Because worship was cheap. This thing is actually alliterated. This will never happen again in my life. So if you're writing an outline down, this would be the one to write down. Worship was cheap. Turn if you would to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Now we're all the way at the beginning of this split, this schism. The kingdom is split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the king of the northern tribes. And he realizes at some point there's going to be a draw back to the southern kingdom because the southern kingdom contains the temple. Okay? And the Jews are required 3 times a year to go to the temple. And so he's thinking, all right, there's going to be, I better come up with some new worship system. I'm going to have to come up with something to intercept all this crowd going south. They're going to go back there. They're going to get nostalgic. They're going to wish for the good old days. And they're going to chuck me down the road. And so that's the setting for 1 Kings chapter 12. Look upon verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. Now what did he say there? He said, it's not convenient for you to go all the way down there and worship. I'm going to come up with a more convenient religion. I'm going to come up with a religion that doesn't require anything of you. It doesn't require you to change the way you look. Doesn't require you to change the way you talk. Doesn't require you to change the way you dress. Doesn't require you to change the book you read. You can watch all the movies you want to watch. Listen to all the music. You can have everything like you want it. It's religion your way. Now, does that sound familiar? Do you know what has crept up on every street corner in the United States of America where there used to be a church? A center. A worship center. Right across town from where Brother Smith used to pastor, there was a church called the Calvary Heights Baptist Church. Pastor there was Richard White. He had in Brother Hiles every year. He was a fundamental preacher for a long, long time. The next man got the church. For a long time, he didn't let anybody know what was in his heart. Just about 10 years ago, Brother Smith, he stood up in his pulpit and he said, folks, I'm taking this thing a different way. Now, his youth pastor, a guy named Warren Johnson, a friend of mine, fundamental young man, he goes, if you want a fundamental church, you go with Warren. He's going to start one right across town. But if you want contemporary church, you stay right here, and that's what we're going to have. The Calvary Heights Baptist Church no longer exists in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. It's now the Oaks Community Center. What's a community center? That's not like you go somewhere to take a kid swimming or go work out or do something like that. Someplace, you know, you meet to play bingo on Friday. The community center. And listen to me. That's happening all over the country. Religion your way. It's cheap. It's easy. You can do whatever you like. You can fit in. Come as you are. Leave as you came. Listen, David had a totally different philosophy. In 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 24, David said this, and the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, my God, of that which cost me nothing. You know, David said, my worship for God's going to cost me something. I'm not going to try to get by on the cheap. I'm not going to see what the lowest common denominator of effort I can come up with. I want to give God something that costs me something. And listen to me, young people. Everywhere I go, I meet young people who are trying to worship God on the cheap. They want to give God the minimal amount of time in the Bible, the minimal amount of time in soul winning, the minimal amount in the offering plate, the minimal amount in commitment, and they want to get by enough to soothe their conscience. But man, don't ask them to pay a price to serve God. Worship is cheap. Hey, look at me. Look up here at me. When's the last time your worship for Jesus Christ cost you anything? Right up here, look, you, right back up. When's the last time your worship for Jesus Christ cost you anything? How in the world are we going to stand in line with some of these people in heaven? I mean, I'm just going to look for a corner, a dark corner to hide in, to get away from some of that crowd that went through what they... I mean, the whip, the lash, the rack, the pincers, the burned at the stake. I mean, how do we... And here we are. It's air-conditioned in here. I mean, this ain't Eutychus up on the third floor dropping out the window because it's hot and the man of God preached all night. Me, we're in here, it's climate controlled. The person next to you doesn't stink much. As far as I know, we're not under any threat of duress here. We're not nervous about whether or not we're going to be found out and hauled off. How will our Christianity rate against theirs? Folks, maybe you should get a historical perspective, but worshiping the Lord hadn't always been this easy. You got a whole Bible in your hand or in your lap right now. Do you realize for most of Christianity, that wasn't a fact? Little fragments and pieces were passed around that early church, and they somehow sorted and organized that into the canon. But my goodness, you've got the infallible Word of God in your lap. You probably have several copies. In the world we live in today, that's not always true. There are countries around the world where you can't get a copy because there's not one in your language. When is the last time your worship of Christ cost you anything? And when it does come time to pay a price, you seldom find a young person that's willing to. They turn, they run. They get away from that sort of, well, I don't need that kind of conflict. That kind of conflict is the price you pay to be a real Christian. When your friends look at you cockeyed and say, hey, aren't you taking this a little bit too far? That's your opportunity to pay something to be a true, blue, born-again Christian. When you go to your family's house at Christmas and they whip out the rock music and the dirty movies and you say, hey, time out, we're not going to watch. That's your chance to pay a price and let them look at you funny and let them say what they want to, but pay a price to be a Christian. Amen. Quit skirting by on the Christianity paid for by martyrs and centuries past and carve out a little niche that cost you a little something. Somebody tried to hand David cheap worship and cheap religion as the angel of death circled Jerusalem for his final pass. And David said, no way, no how. You're not going to give me something I give to God. I'll pay for everything I ever give to God. It'll cost you going against your will. It'll cost you going against your emotions. It'll cost you going against your friends. It'll cost you a dollar or two or a raise or an opportunity to move up the corporate ladder. It'll cost you. But let me tell you something, it's worth it. Why is God gone? Because worship got cheap. Everybody was looking for the easy way out. If I have extra money, if I can squeeze church in, if I'm not too busy for the youth activity, if I feel like singing, and after I've made my money and done my thing, then I'll serve God. It's cheap, it's cheap, it's cheap. And let me tell you something. God is not obligated to stay in this fundamental independent Baptist church and this fundamental independent Baptist camp any more than he was obligated to stay in the camp of Israel. And if he'll leave them, he'll leave us. We have an entitlement mentality. We think things will always be the way we are, or the way they have been, and I think we're living on borrowed time right now. Why was God gone? Number one, because worship was cheap. Number two, you'll like this one, because women were in charge. Now, the other pastors told me that I have mentioned every ethnic group somewhere, from Polish people to people from Arkansas.
Daddy, daddy. I mean, uncle. Oh, same thing.
So I might as well jump the fence and get into the whole gender thing. Look at here in 1 Kings chapter 21. Now we're moving forward. We've got cheap worship going on. Don't go down to that temple way down there in Jerusalem. You can worship golden calves right here. Move forward here to 1 Kings chapter 21. Nahab, Verse 4, and Ahab came into the house, or in his house, heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my father. And he laid him down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad? That thou eatest no bread. And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou not now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. Sorry, I've been watching the Three Stooges all afternoon. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth, and pretty soon Naboth lost his head. God was ticked off at Ahab for marrying Jezebel to begin with. She wasn't a Hebrew and she was a worshiper of Baal. You can tell the extent of her influence because soon the whole kingdom is worshiping Baal. Okay? Now, I don't know what Ahab was into, if he was a Baal worshiper or not. You can look that up. But I know that Jezebel was, and pretty soon the whole kingdom is following Jezebel's lead because the king was too. Here's what I see in fundamental churches that scares me. There are more and more women in charge of things. Let me tell you why they are. Because men won't be faithful. Woman will show up. She'll be conscientious. She'll fill out her paperwork. She'll get done on time. She'll turn her stuff in. And you know what? After a while, you get tired of dealing with people that aren't there. And so we just turn this over and that over. And before long, we are going to be a woman. Look up in here, young man. We are going to be a woman-led movement. And I see it in the next generation. Do you know who the majority of the decisions this week have been made by? Help me now. Do the math. There'll be about three girls up here for every guy. Where you at, tough guy? Help me out. Why was God gone? Because the women were in charge. Why were the women in charge? Because the men were sorry. Look up here. Hey, you with a hair. Right back here. Yo. Hang in there. Look, earth to you. There we are. Hey, consciousness, cool. You know why the women were in charge? Because the men were sleeping in church. Hey, look at me, tough guy. God calls men. Let me say that again. God calls men. He always has. That's what He calls. Listen, if you feel called to do something as a woman, let me tell you what God's going to call you to as a woman. He's going to call you to a man, and then He's going to call that man to service. So you need to pray every day that you marry the right man. Now, listen to me. You know, when you're a girl and you're like, I feel called to be a missionary to the Arctic Circles, Eskimos, and the Inuit people. You know, that's fine, but you're going to scare off every guy that comes near you, all right? Keep it on your hat and let God work all that stuff out. God calls men. God was ticked off at Ahab, but God went apoplectic once Ahab abrogated his right as king to his wife. That's when God really got hot. You listen to me. God is going to leave fundamentalism alone until dads start being in charge of homes, and until teenage young men start leading in the youth department, and until a whole generation of young men stand up and say, I'm going to shake off the boy that is on the outside of me, and I'm going to shake off all the childish habits. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought, but when I became a man, that ought to be something you aspire to. Quit hanging on to your childish habits. Quit hanging on to your childish attitude and man up. We are dying for men right now. 75% of you guys are mortified what the chick with three rows away from you thinks right now. Can't laugh at a joke, man. What does she think? What does she think? What does she think? Oh, my goodness. Oh my. This is your big chance to be in charge. You're going to get married one day and that'll all change, okay? This is your chance to be tough. Your wife will know better. We need men. We're dying. We are dying. I'll take you around the country. Brother Smith, you get up here and tell me testimony after testimony of churches you've been in where you can't find a man in charge of anything. Why was God gone? Because the women were in charge. Number three, by the way, girls, it's not your fault. It's the fault of a bunch of lazy guys with no character who will not take a stand. God said, for better or worse, I call that man to be king, and if she's going to run the show, I'm out of here. That's what happened. Number two, because women were in charge. Number three, and we're done, because warriors were cowards. Because the warriors were cowards. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. We'll wrap this thing up. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Elijah came, verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, unto all the people, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Read the next part with me. And the people answered him not a word. No one wanted to speak up for God. Everyone was afraid of what people were thinking. What would it cost them if they spoke up? You know, we read in Scripture there were 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Where were they? He called all of Israel together that night. Where was one of those 7,000 that was willing to stand up with Elijah? Nobody spoke up. He just said, is the Lord God? Somebody speak up. There were 7,000 young prophets, the warriors, the frontline soldiers that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Did any of them speak up? Elijah's just sitting up there looking around. Hey! It'd be nice to have a friend about now. I wonder how many times we could have spoken up and how many times we should have spoken up and we were quiet as people cursed our God. Truth is, most fundamental Christian young people are afraid of this world. You're afraid you're going to get labeled as something. You're afraid someone's going to laugh at you. You're afraid someone's going to give you a hard time. And someone, somewhere is going to go, oh, you're one of them. You know, we're supposed to be charging the gates of hell. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I don't even think we're anywhere near the gates of hell. You know, the gate is not an offensive weapon. If you're going to take over a city, you don't say, all right, let's grab some catapults and let's get some horses and some ladders and, hey, let's grab some gates. We're going to take them on. We're going to take those gates and ram them right down their gates. Gates are not an offensive weapon. In fact, the gate is the last line of defense, which means as a Christian, we're supposed to be on the offensive. Have you ever read Ephesians chapter 6? What do you reckon all that armor is for? So when's the last time you were in a fight, spiritually or otherwise, for Jesus Christ? Look at me. Get the blank, I'm 6,000 miles away, look off your face and answer the question. When's the last time you were in a fight for Jesus Christ? Not in a fight with your brother over who gets to wear the nice tie or the shoes. A fight for Jesus Christ. His name and his honor was impugned by the actions of others around you. Somebody swore or cursed. Somebody walked by and demonstrated a lifestyle that ran totally contrary. When's the last time you spoke up? We're all just crazy. Quiet. The warriors, the ones that should have been speaking up when it was time to speak up, didn't. They were quiet. But let me tell you what happened in that quiet moment. God started walking out on Israel. To the point that by the time you get to 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1, God wouldn't be talked to. And the king of Israel is going and talking to the devil trying to get some answers. Listen to me, folks from Baytown. God's not obligated to bless your youth group unless somebody's willing to speak up for him. He won't go where he's not wanted or welcome. Listen to me. Somebody in your youth group needs to stand up for Jesus. Somebody right over here needs to buck the crowd, buck the scorners, buck the laughers in your own youth group and stand up! Stand up for Jesus! Ye soldiers of the cross, shake off the boy that you are and become the man that you could be! Stand up in your youth group and say, by the grace of God, I may not be everything that I should be, but when we get done with this thing, they'll know that a man, yea, a Christian man was here. Stand up for Jesus. Shake off the little girl that you are and become the woman that can make a difference somewhere. Shake off the kid and shake off the world and the flesh and the devil and become a child of God. Someone who can speak up in the middle of all this chaos and mess and say, God, don't leave yet. You're welcome here. That's what this church needs. That's what this city needs. That's what this country needs. That's what this youth department needs. It needs you, young man, to step up and find another gear before God closes the door like He has so many times before. Why is God gone? He just couldn't find anybody that wanted Him. You change His mind. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You. For all that You've done in our lives. I think back over time at all the goodness of God. Of all the great men of God You've allowed me to come in contact with, of all the times I've seen Your power on display, of all the times when You've drawn up close to me and put Your arm around me and helped me, of all the times You've filled me with Your Spirit, God, I want to stand up and I want to speak up. God, I want a bunch of young people to stand up. And I want them to speak up. Shake off the cheap, easy Christianity they've embraced. And find a life that is not without cost, but a life that welcomes the presence of God in their church, in their teen group, in their family, and in their life. May it be so. Bless Brother Johnson as he comes in a minute. Fill him with the power of God in Jesus' name. Amen.